Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, February 5th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor James Driscoll from First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Driscoll.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm well. How are you, sir?
I'm not a winter guy. I'm from Massachusetts. All I can say is I'm glad I'm not there in the last week or so.
I'm not really a winter guy, but I suppose I'm getting used to it. I grew up here in the Midwest, but spent some time away, and I kind of got used to the warmer weather.
Yeah, I hear you.
Well, tell us about First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania.
Absolutely. First St. John's. It has an interesting history. It's a descendant of it broke off from a Christ Lutheran church that's also in York, Pennsylvania, which is the oldest Lutheran church east of the Mississippi, or west of the Mississippi. And so it's had a long history. The First St. John's itself was founded in 1870, so we are 1875, so we're observing our 140th anniversary this year. And we have a bunch of great folks, great outreaches. We have a great music ministry. Our music minister, Ken Sanders, does just an awesome job with our choir and our band. We have a bunch of different outreaches, food bank. We interestingly enough, have a martial arts outreach, which kind of messes with people when they go in this old venerated church and see this big gym. And one of our members, Jose Montalvo, is a 6-degree black belt, and I'm a kickboxing instructor. And so we do all kinds of different outreaches to work with kids, whoever wants to show up and do different classes and that sort of thing. We have an employment group that we facilitate. In fact, last May we had an employment fair at the church. We had 700 people go through the church. We messed up traffic in downtown York, and I got all the police and everybody all upset with me. But they're great because I'm also a police chaplain, so they put up with me. We're also starting a radio station, and we have a license for a community radio station. And so hopefully we'll be working with all kinds of different folks like you guys on that and all kinds of different community groups. I got to say a shout out to my wife, Marge, because she runs the food bank and she runs so many of the different outreaches that we do. She supports me. Great pastor's wife. And we have a bunch of other stuff, but I'll let you get a word in edgewise.
Well, I'm just delighted that we get to study God's word together today. And thanks for sharing with us about First St. John's. That is just, you guys are busy people. You guys stay pretty busy there. Glad that you are delivering God's good gifts and that engaging your community. And it is time to dig into John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. You ready to do that?
Let's do it.
All right. What would you like for us to know about John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 before we even dig into the text?
There's a bunch of themes. I'm sorry?
What would you like for us to know about the text? Yeah.
Well, one thing that, I'm sure you pointed out beforehand, but one thing that I like to point out is how John's one of the last Old Testament prophet, and what he does, what the Old Testament prophets did was to prepare, get people to remember the Messiah's coming, and that's what Jesus said, make way straight the desert and the highway for our Lord, our God, that Jesus is coming. And so he's still preparing, and obviously he's going to be executed before the fruition of Jesus' ministry. But nonetheless, still important. Obviously we as disciples, we're here not to prepare, but we're here to proclaim, and certainly part of that is preparing that when Jesus returns, and that when we're resurrected, and that we have that eternal life that we were promised by Jesus.
Very good. Well, let's dig into John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Today, we're studying with Pastor Driscoll from First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." All right, so here's the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?"
It's kind of interesting. In my homily there, I kind of camp on this idea, who are you? So often we like to tell people who we are. Do you know who I am? It's sort of a famous political fall line. You know, when a politician uses that, you know he's got busted. You know, John is very much not about. He tells him who he is. I'm the one who's come here to proclaim Jesus, but I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of so much as even time. I'm not even worthy of being a servant. I am just simply, you know, him who's been designated to announce that Jesus is coming. I'm the voice in the wilderness. And, of course, he gets that from Isaiah. They're trying to remember, what's the one big unique thing about Elijah?
What's the one unique thing about Elijah?
Yes.
That's a good question.
He never died.
When I die, I want to go out like Elijah. Yep.
Well, okay. Hopefully, yeah, we all get to, you don't have to go through that process. That would be nice, but no promises, right?
That's an old Rich Mullins song.
Yeah, right. Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I thought it was an old Rich Mullins song. It's a bummer. I've got to look that up now. Elijah's supposed to be the one that's supposed to come back. And, of course, you have people who are always, "Well, Elijah didn't come back, so, that can't be Jesus." Well, Elijah's supposed to come back when the kingdom comes. So we, as Christians, would say, no, Elijah's coming back. But when Elijah comes back, that'll be when it really comes down. You know, that'll be when Jesus comes in all his glory and takes those who are saved in him. And, you know, that's the good thing. You guys better be worried about Elijah coming if you don't know Jesus as Savior. The other thing that I wanted, Elijah, but he also talks about the prophet. And I think, I know I have until I really studied the chapter, was that he's talking, first off, he's talking, the prophecy of Elijah coming back is in Malachi 4:5. A lot of people, I think, would probably expect that to be back in the Book of Kings where Elijah's written about. But it's God saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And remember how John's talking about Jesus' return, right? With fire.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when we say that, that's how the world's going to be destroyed, by fire, right? And certainly at the time of Pentecost, what happens? You know, the flames.
Mm-hmm, the tongues of fire.
Exactly, right. And so when we're talking about Elijah coming back, it's going to be, you know, at that time when it's the baptism of the Lord, that fire, that destruction of the world. But the other thing that a lot of folks kind of gloss over is, well, are you the prophet? And I think a lot of people kind of think, well, that's who he's talking about, Elijah, the prophet, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I misconstruing here?
No, they asked the question, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? No, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us.
Well, actually, make another good point, too, because confessed in the Greek also kind of implies like almost a shout-out. No, I'm not. I'm not. This is not what I am. I'm not the Elijah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not these things. These aren't what I am. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, and that's what Isaiah said. But when he's talking about the prophet, he's talking about an even more ancient prophecy that goes back to Deuteronomy, and he's talking about the promise that God makes to send a prophet, it's in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise, and then 18-19. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So he's talking about this, God's talking about this promise, this prophet, this ultimate prophet that will come. And John's saying, no, I'm not him either. It's not the ultimate time. It's not the ultimate return of Jesus. And of course, as Christians, that to us is, you know, Jesus' incarnation is certainly vitally important, right? Mm-hmm. You know, his first coming, but his second company, or his second coming, certainly talks about something much more vitally important. It talks about, and it should give us a little urgency in terms of witnessing to Christ. Should give us a little urgency in terms of reaching out to our neighbors, and, you know, not getting into this, you know, oh, it's the end of the world and all that stuff. But nonetheless, giving us, you know, again, that idea of a little urgency that we don't know when he's going to come back.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know when the world ends. And those who are around us who aren't saved, we want them to know. You know, we should have a little bit of a sense of urgency in our life to do that. Because obviously, for Christians, that means the resurrection. And that means the time when we really, you know, do have that ultimate life. And I gotta send a shout out to Dr. Jeff Gibbs, because boy, he really got really made me focus on the resurrection, and I don't think we do that a lot in the church. I don't think we highlight the resurrection as much as we should, and that is what it's all about. That is eternal life and eternal physical life in that perfect world. So.
Hmm. So
if I take up too much time or get too yappy here.
No, you're fine. We're right on track. We're good on time.
Okay.
All right. So look, going back to let's go to verse 23. He said, well, you know, the 22, they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So, you know, we've got a question that needs to be answered or we're going to be in trouble.
Right.
And so they press him, and he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness.
Right.
Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. What would they make of that answer?
Well, I mean, to start off, first off, I think, obviously, they're kind of a little misfocused, aren't they?
Hmm.
I mean, what are they really focused on here? I got to give an answer.
Yeah.
I gotta report back to people. I got bosses. I gotta tell people. And I think a lot of times we who are, you know, in clergy, and we get a little too focused on the fact that, well, we got bosses. We got people we have to report to. We have to. What's the real message here? Is John trying to tell them he's the real thing? He's the real message? What's he already told them? No. You know, I'm confessing to you. I am telling you in very urgent tones. I am telling you in a very forceful way, I am not the Messiah. I'm not even the prophet. This isn't the end of the world. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about the Messiah coming to save the world. And when these guys are so focused on, well, we got bosses, and I kind of get the feeling it's sort of, it doesn't say this, but it's sort of the Pharisees who are obviously a lot more politically oriented saying, now you go out and find out who this guy is, and then you just, either he's the real thing or make him go away, because there were a lot of pretenders at that time. And so we sent out the people who should be able to discern what this guy is about, the priests and the Levites, the priests being obviously the head religious figures of the time. These are supposed to be the essentially the chief priests, the people who are the, it doesn't say as much, but essentially the chief priestly governing council of the temple. You know, these are the guys who sit and make these, put the faith, their faith, the Jewish faith into context. If you ever get a chance, and I'm just finishing it now, I started it before I went to Israel 2 years ago, and I'm just finishing it. It's called The Source by James Michener, and he gives a lot of a few really good illustrations of how that that work, that priestly caste of working over the how the law works and how it should and shouldn't affect people and that sort of thing. So point is these guys are out there, they're all concerned about pleasing their earthly bosses, and John's making it eminently clear what I'm a voice crying. I'm making these references to Isaiah, right? And what do we mm-hmm. what do we call Isaiah? What do we like to call the book of Isaiah? The
gospel?
Yeah, the fifth gospel, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Why is that? Because there's just so many references to Jesus in there. In fact, so many of the references that we see during Christmas are actually from Isaiah, from 500, 600, 700 years before Jesus, depending on who you read or who you. So he's making these obvious references to these religious people who should know exactly what he's talking about, and what are they doing? They're getting all obsessed over, well, who are you? Tell us.
Mm-hmm.
We got people, important people, that you're wasting our time here. You know, move on. And they're in the presence of a man who was sent by God the Father in order to tell them that this is happening. This is going to, Jesus is about to make his appearance in the flesh right here. And he's about to start his ministry. And this is going to turn your world upside down. This is going to turn the entire world upside down. And these guys are just kind of obsessed. And I gotta, let's face it. I think we're all kind of guilty of that. We get way too caught up in the logistics of the church, and we got to do this, we got to do that, and we really do lose sight of the prayer and the ministries of the church, the worship. And by the way, can I give one quick shout out?
Sure.
We also have two sister churches in York. So it's pronounced York, in case people in York don't know that, but that's how it's pronounced. It's from a guy who lived in New England for 45 years, you know what I mean? But we have two sister churches, St. John's on the Hill, that's Pastor Tab Cosgrove, and we also have, completely skip Nizinski's the pastor of the church, and the name of the church is one of the Good Shepherd. There we go. I knew it'd come to me. So I want to say hi to them, and also to all the folks that make St. John's move and do such a great job.
Well, very good.
Go ahead. I did my show. It's not awesome,
well, we need to take a quick break. We need to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue studying John chapter 1. We'll pick up around verse 24. Today, we're studying with Pastor James Driscoll from First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania, or York, as you like to say it there. Pastor, coming up in just a little bit, we'll continue our study. Stick around for more of his time right after this.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, John chapter 1 today with Pastor James Driscoll from First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. And we are in John chapter 1. We ready to pick up at verse 24, Pastor?
Let's do it.
All right, here we go. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. All right, so they were sent by Pharisees, and they asked, "Then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet?"
Okay, so the point in there being is that, well, you're kind of presuming to take on something that you're not entitled to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know we also have to remember too that for the Jewish people, baptism, actually for a lot of pagan religions, water baptism wasn't an unusual thing. In fact, people who would be brought into the Jewish faith, a baptism of sort was also done. So it wasn't something that they were saying, well, you know, what's all this, you know, crazy water stuff going on here? They got that. They didn't think that was weird or unusual. But what they have a problem with is in terms of basically, again, you know, who do you think you are? Who are you? Are you authorized to do this?
Mm-hmm.
And what's the question that keeps coming up to Jesus? It's the same one, right?
Who are you?
Yeah, exactly. Who? Where do you get this authority? He read in the temple, and people are saying, "Well, wait a minute, whoa. Where do you get the authority to say this, to do this?" How many times was Jesus teaching with authority? The writer will say that the people were amazed that Jesus was teaching with authority, not like the priests were, you know, teaching basically straight out of the book. He was telling people that this is the way it is. And why would he do that? He's God. He can do that. He can tell us. He can tell us, okay, now, this is what you have to understand, but, and, you know, we go on from there. And certainly, that's what the New Testament is all about. It's all these new teachings. But imagine Jewish people sitting there and hearing John and then Jesus and hearing all this stuff. And they're certainly still referring back to the Old Testament. They're certainly referring back to teaching that all these people should know, right? That shouldn't be an issue. They shouldn't be sitting there going, what are you talking about? I never heard of that before. They're talking about Deuteronomy. They're making a whole bunch of references to Isaiah. They're making all talking about Elijah and fully realizing, well, Elijah hasn't died and we're expecting him back any time. So, you know, isn't that you? What's going on here? So the whole point of this is authority. And when the Jewish people are talking to him and they're trying, we're the ones with authority. We're the ones authorized to do this. We're the ones that, that are the chief priests. We make the rules. We sit around for, and then the Mishnah book's kind of really interesting about that because it really kind of goes into a lot of depth about the discussion. And, you know, we're sitting around literally years beating one point of the Bible. And a lot of times it would just be the Pentateuch, the first books of the first five books of the Bible that they'd really be beating into shape. So they're looking at this guy and he's saying, oh, you come out here, you say the Lord's coming, you're baptizing these people. Who the heck are you? Where do you get this authority? What gives you the right, basically?
Let's take a look at John's response. He answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. What is John's response? What does John mean?
All this fire stuff, and you don't know. And one thing that I do find kind of interesting that people get a little concerned with: how come John doesn't know his own cousin? Jesus is his cousin. How come he doesn't know him? I'm sure you've heard people say that before, right? Sort of, you know, how could you possibly not know your own cousin?
It's a reasonable question.
Absolutely reasonable. But you know, I can kind of relate because I have cousins. My mother was born and raised in Western Kansas. You know, I'm from the East Coast. I'm from Boston, and I may have met these people twice in my life. You know, there could be a cousin who could walk up to the street to me in New York and punch me right in the head. I'm your cousin. I wouldn't know who he was from Adam. You know. Likewise, even my cousins in Maine, where my father's from, I really haven't seen any of them. I did some time on active duty after 9/11, and then going to seminary in St. Louis, and then you know, coming here to York and stuff. I haven't seen a lot of my cousins in probably 15 years. If they walked up to me today, I might figure out who they are, but on the other hand, they probably wouldn't. Jesus and John lived quite separately. I've been to Israel. I've seen, you know, places where they both lived. You did not just walk across town to see your cousin. I mean, it was a walk back in that day. And so it's entirely possible that they're just, at this point, just kind of meeting up again and just getting to know each other. From that, in fact, if anything, John seems to kind of be a little bit surprised when Jesus shows up. Okay, that's right. That is who you are. That's you. That's it. And, you know, you baptize me. I need to be baptized. I'm not going to baptize you. So when he's talking about, again, what I said, referred to before is, yeah, I baptize with water. What do I baptize with as a pastor?
Water.
And exactly. Okay. You know, it's not going to be up to me to do this. I baptize someone with water. I say, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is it me baptizing them? No. Right? You know, I'm baptizing them. I'm telling them this. They're receiving it. They're saying, yeah, I agree. I understand. But it's the Holy Spirit that's making that new life and baptism. Right? And so when John talks about him baptizing, he's saying, this is what I'm doing to bring new life to people, to bring them to that understanding of Jesus. But the guy who really does the baptizing, again, you know, Pentecost at the end of time, that's the guy. And he's the one that baptizes with fire. And it's going to be beyond anything you can imagine. And so that's what you really need to know. That's what you really need to be concerned with. And I also wanted to make one other quick point, if I could go back about confession, because John is confessing who Jesus is. when we worship, right? We get to a point in the worship when we say, okay, we join together in confessing our beliefs, and we either do that in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed, although we don't do the Athanasian Creed as much as maybe we should, obviously. But when it means to confess, it's that profession, it's that speaking out, it's that projecting, it's that declaring. When we do those creeds, we really should do them with some real heart and some real love. Some real enthusiasm that we really should really shout them out and project them. These are the things that we believe. These are the things that we want. And so when John confesses Jesus, he's saying, this is it. This is the real thing. This is reality. You better get on board now. You better understand what it is that's going on. Forget about the Pharisees. Forget about the guys you report to. This is what's happening. This is what's important.
Let's take a look at this last section, 29 through 34. Let's take a look at this. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So the next day he sees Jesus. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" Pastor, your thoughts here?
It kind of makes me think of, I know I'm old, I'm showing my age here, but when Ed McMahon would introduce Johnny Carson, right? "Here's Johnny," you know, I almost kind of think of that in terms, okay, here he is, you know, here's the guy. And like you said, I think in some ways he kind of, he was kind of surprised. But also, again, this, and he describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And one thing a few of the commentators point out is they allude back to, refer back to Abraham and Isaac, right? And Isaac and Abraham, not that they sacrificed a lamb, they sacrificed a ram. But the point is Isaac's looking, okay, we're all ready for the sacrifice. Everything's good to go. We're all set here. Except for one thing, where's the sacrifice? And what's Abraham say?
"God himself will provide."
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And what does he do?
He provides.
Here it is. Here is the sacrifice. Here is Jesus. Here's the way. This is it. You know, here's Jesus. And so, again, I think John's sort of a little, oh, wow, it is happening. All this stuff that I've been told to say, now it's here. Now it's going to happen. And he gets into some kind of other interesting stuff, but obviously we have to jump down to where it says, the Spirit descended like a dove and it remained on him. And that one of the other commentators I pointed out, I don't know how theologically sound it is, but it was interesting. Not only is the Word enfleshed, Jesus is enfleshed now, right? But, I mean, Jesus always has, always will be. The Holy Spirit's enfleshed in the form of a dove, right? And we remember the dove from Noah. You know, the dove is what went out to and got the can't remember what it is, the branch, the olive branch.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And brings it back to Noah to let them know, yeah, this is it. You've arrived. You're gonna be saved. You're gonna be safe. you're going to be on land. I was in the Coast Guard for 29 years, and I ran some cases where I'm thinking, I'm never going to get back to land. I'm just, you know, and you got to really empathize with that, with Noah and his family. They're sitting out there, and they're getting tossed around. And I'm sure that they didn't have a whole lot of training, and you got to think that maybe they're kind of losing hope, too. They're thinking, oh, man, this is never going to end. We're never going to see land. And then the dove comes, and it gives them that olive branch. They know there's got to be land. It's got to be here. So by the same token, the Holy Spirit in that enfleshed form, in that form of a dove, is bringing that, he's landing on Jesus' head. He's reaffirming that this is who he says he is. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Messiah, Mashiach. This is the one that's been promised going all the way back to when God was talking to Abraham, even when God was talking to Adam and Eve. This is it. This is the guy who's supposed to be here. So it's that reaffirmation. And then, of course, in other versions of this, you know, God the Father is looking down and saying, yeah, this is my Son, and this is in whom you shall... you shall be saved. You shall believe. So the other kind of interesting talks about after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. It's interesting in that respect because who was born first? John was mm-hmm. born first.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. And so, excuse me. So usually when we think about that, you know, the oldest is always, you know, the especially in a society of that time. So John would be, you know, the more important one, I guess, as it were, you know. But he's saying, no. Yeah, he may have been born before me, but he was there forever. He comes way before me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelace. I mean, that's something that a servant would have done. And so he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be this guy's servant. I am just here. I am just being faithful. I'm just doing what God's promised me, told me to do, to give this promise, to bring attention, to bring everybody's attention to Jesus. And now here he is. So what's going to happen now?
So, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So all the, this guy that he's been talking about, Jesus that he's been talking about, he finally says, this is the Son of God.
Yep. Yeah, and you know, I'm sure you probably talked about this before, but when somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, what should I read in the Bible? And more often than not, well, I started Genesis or something. You know, somebody who's new in the faith, you know, when I'm starting in Genesis, I mean, it's going to be a little tough to understand, to get context. Not that you don't want them to read it. You do, absolutely. But when you have somebody that's that new in the faith, you want them to read the Gospel of John. And the reason why you want them to read the Gospel of John is that John is unambiguously saying, this is God. Everybody there knew what John was talking about. This is it. This is Messiah. This is Mashiach. This is the guy that's been promised all this time. And so if I have a new believer, I want them to look at that and go, okay, I got it. This is God. They believed that. They understood that. They knew who he was, and they knew that this is the thing that's ultimately been promised, and it's come to pass in our witness. A lot of people will say that John was probably written around 90 BC or AD, obviously. The latest gospel was written very late. And one reason why he might have written it the way mm-hmm. he did, because obviously there's the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're all kind of written the same way. And then John is kind of not entirely different, but much more different than the Synoptic Gospels. And the reason why the experts, greater minds than mine, will say that it was written that way was because that was when some of the heresies started to creep up, especially probably the Gnostic heresy. And so John's gospel was written as a response to these people saying, no, this was God. This was very God. He was a man. He was right here. He was very tangible, very, very material. He's absolutely very much man, very much God. And for Orthodox Christians, it's very important to understand Jesus was very much man. He was baptized just like you and I were baptized. He lived the life, but he lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he died in order to be the payment, the complete payment for all our sins that you or I could never do, no one could ever do. And then, again, he rose, he defeated death, he overcame death, he rose from the grave in order to give us that promise of eternal life, that we would be resurrected in our physical bodies in a very physical, perfect world, that we would live in a world that we could live for in eternity and still not do everything that that God would give us, and that God loves to give. He certainly does, and he certainly wants to give us a great life here. But on the other hand, too, he expects us to grow and to mature. And like it or not, we're going to go through difficulties in life. And a lot of times what we do with those difficulties is what, you know, truly makes us have that faith in Christ. And so, you know, he gives us that faith in Christ. So, again, don't want to use up too much time. But.
Well, that pretty much wraps up our study of John chapter 1, 19 through 34 today. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest. Pastor James Driscoll from First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. Thanks for taking some time to help us study John chapter 1 today.
Thank you, sir. And I told people that my homily was before the live broadcast this afterwards. So people could just hang on a few minutes to wait for that. I'd appreciate it.
All right. Yeah, the sermonette, that comes up, the morning prayer comes up during the 9 o'clock hour. Hope folks can stick around for that and join us for morning prayer. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. Thank you, Pastor, for being our guest. God bless you and all the saints at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. First St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church there. We've got some sacred music coming up. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO.